السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا مرحبا. A woman hearty welcome to the program Covered Pearls with me, Zakira Ansarnia. A little bit of a delayed start, but nonetheless, alhamdulillah, yes, it is a Monday afternoon. And today we will be discussing our female masail as usual. That is what you can expect in the second segment of the program. Starting out in this segment of the program, though, I normally use it for some nasiha, some advices, etc. So, inshallah, some motivation and inspiration. That is what you can expect now in the next few minutes. The weather today in KZN, alhamdulillah, beautiful day, although quite windy, I must admit, especially here in the beachfront area, very, very windy. So starting off today's program, I'd like to share with you something that I came across and I found very interesting. A few weeks ago, one of the sisters, or one of the listeners at least, sent me a query, a request asking if there was any dua. And this was a little while ago now. If there was any dua that could be read for a child that is stubborn. Now, as much as this may be the case, that sometimes children, you know, they become a little bit stubborn, they become aggressive and all these kind of things, we must keep in mind that there are reasonings and there is some sort of a problem behind this. So there is a core to why these children are behaving the way they are. So we need to look deeper into when a child is rebelling, when a child is throwing up a tantrum. We need to look a bit deeper and really look at the underlying factors of what really is going on. So I came across this email and I thought this article at least, and I thought that I'd share it with you. It is some advice by Sheikh Yahya Ibrahim, and it goes as follows. If your child lies to you often, then it is because you overreact too harshly to the inappropriate behavior. If your child is not taught to confide in you about their mistakes, then you've lost them. If your child has poor self-esteem, it is because you advise them more than you encourage them. If your child does not stand up for themselves, it is because from a young age, you have disciplined them regularly in public. If your child takes things that do not belong to them, it is because when you buy them things, you don't let them choose what they want. If your child is cowardly, it is because you help them too quickly. If your child does not respect other people's feelings, it is because instead of speaking to your child, you order and command them. If your child is too quick to become angry, it is because you give too much attention to misbehavior and you give little attention to good behavior. If your child is excessively jealous, it is because you only congratulate them when they successfully complete something and not when they improve at something, even if they don't successfully complete it. If your child intentionally disturbs you, it is because you are not physically affectionate enough. If your child is openly defied, it is because you openly threaten to do something but don't follow through with it. If your child is secretive, it is because they don't trust that you won't blow things out of proportion. If your child talks back to you, it is because they watch you do it to others and think that it is normal behavior. If your child doesn't listen to you but listens to others, it is because you are too quick to make decisions. If your child rebels, it is because they know you care more about what others think than what is right and wrong. Now, my beloved listeners, this is definitely something to think about. It may not refer to every child. Yes, this is the truth. It may not refer to every child, as every child's situation is different. But it is largely a phenomena that we can relate to in most circumstances. Now, it may not necessarily be your own child. It could even be a sibling. It could either be you are a teacher at a madrasa or a school, and it could be a learner that is under you, under your supervision, under your care. It could be many things. But these are definitely things that we can take into account, that inshallah, if we change, then it will definitely help us have a better relationship with our children. Now, there are just one or two, there were many of them, and we can't definitely go into detail with all of them. But there are just one or two that I thought we just go into a little bit more detail, because these ones are ones that are common and you know, that have a common thread amongst all of us. If your child rebels, it is because they know that you care more about what others think than what is right and wrong. Now let's just look at this one for a moment. Ponder. This is speaking about the child who rebels. How often doesn't it happen that we are telling a child something, or we have told our children something, and we will find that they do the exact opposite of what we have advised them or encouraged them to do? And then we think to ourselves, where have I gone wrong? Well, at some point, you've shown it to your child that you care more about what others think, what the public thinks, what their opinion is, than what is right or wrong. So we in ourselves know what is right or wrong, but perhaps in some cases the public doesn't, the onlookers or people in the community don't necessarily think that what we consider right and wrong to be that way. So we take the opinion of the community or those around us more into consideration than we do that of our children. So if we are going to be thinking about this, let's give it a little bit more thought. The next time we tell our child something and they rebel, let's think about what we have shown them. Have we shown them that we care more about what others think and what others will say? And if so, then perhaps we need to rectify this. The next one that I'd like to touch on is, if your child talks back, then it is because they watch you doing this to others and think that is normal behavior. So when you talk back, when your child talks back to you, I know many a times as a teacher also, we find this is very, very disturbing. You are telling a child something and they will tell you, but teacher, it isn't like this, or but Mualima, I don't think so. But now, one thing you must remember is that every child has an opinion, right? So every child is obviously going to give you their opinion about what they feel. And in my own teaching experience, I can tell you that often it is important for us to know what the children are feeling and what they think about things, because then we know how to relate to them. But at the same time, being a parent, I mean, you have a more intimate relationship with the child, that child spends more time with you, so you can't have it that child is constantly butting into whatever you need to say, or constantly going against what you are saying. And they have, yes, every child is entitled to their opinion, but an opinion must be given in a respectable manner, not in a rude way, not coming across as though they want to oppose you, right? So in that case, think about it. Have you done it openly and in front of them, that you have opposed somebody else's opinion in front of them, that they now feel that, okay, mommy speaks to daddy this way, or mommy speaks to nanny or nana or whichever other family member it may be in this manner, so I think it's totally fine for me to do this with mommy as well, or with daddy as well. So let us think about that, right? The next one that I'd like to touch on is, if your child doesn't listen to you, but your child does listen to others, then it is because when they do anything, you quickly make a decision. When they come to you in any sort of problem or anything for that matter, any need that they may have, you are too quick to make a decision for them. Now, when we say you are too quick to make a decision for them, what I mean is that you don't allow them the space and time to hear them out, to hear what they really want to tell you, what they would like to do. Rather, you immediately give them a suggestion, you give them a decision, you give them your input, and you make a decision for them on their behalf without giving them that hearing. So a lot of times this may also change their attitude towards you, and every time they want to speak to you, or every time rather you tell them something and you expect them to listen to you, they do something totally opposite and they don't listen to you, but you find that when they are in the presence of others, they are so obedient and they are so observant and they are so, they become so easily encouraged by others and they listen to others so easily. And you think to yourself, what am I doing wrong? Well, this is what you're doing wrong then. You are making decisions on their behalf too quickly and you're being a bit too judgmental about them on their behalf. So let us try and change all of that, inshallah. There are many others that we have, that were many important points. We don't have the time, unfortunately, to go through all of them, as it is now time for our female Masail segment. But I would encourage you that if you would like this list of very, very important tips on how to change our behavior towards our children, send me an email. The email address za@radioislamlive.com, or you could either send me a WhatsApp message 0614062688. And I'd like to thank the sister from the UK who always sends me these informative tips and motivational and inspirational messages and anecdotes to read out to the rest of the listeners. Well, with that now, it's time for us to go for that ad break. And when we return on the other side of the ad break, be prepared to hear all about those female Masail queries that you sent to me throughout the week. And today in particular, we will also be discussing and we will also be touching on the history of Hayd. So something a bit different, yes. That's what you can expect. All that after the break.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are into the second segment of the program in which we discuss the female Masail. By now, alhamdulillah, most of you know that if you have any female Masail queries and questions that you would like to pose, you can do so by sending them through to me on the number 061-406-2688, or you could simply drop me an email, za@radioislamlive.com, and inshallah, here on the program, Covered Pearls, we will discuss them. You could normally also call in, as the engineer does stand by to take your calls, or you could simply just use these methods and inshallah I will answer them as soon as possible, either via text message or via email, or if you would like to, I could also, you could also call me on my home number and the radio station will inshallah make this available to you if you would like to do this. So, in today's lineup, we have a little bit of a varied lineup. When I say varied, in the sense that normally what we do is we just go straight into the Hayd and Nifas questions. For this week, not many really Hayd-related ones having come in. A few questions that are un-Hayd-related. I will, inshallah, tackle those. And thereafter, I picked up a book called Special Laws for Females and Flowers for Women, it is known as. And I found it quite interesting in that here they give you the origin of Hayd, and I thought that a lot of us may know what Hayd actually is, but where it originated from and such, I thought it would be good to go through this. So inshallah, that's what we will go through today. Starting off though, let's start off with those queries that have come in. The first one being a sister who sent me a query earlier on today regarding the nose ring. Now the nose ring, my beloved sisters, is something that a lot of the listeners send me queries in from time to time. Can we pierce a second hole in our ear? Can we pierce a nose? Can we pierce our noses? Can we put on a nose ring, etc.? The answer to this, I must say that I have referred to with Mufti Saab, and the answer to this is as follows. First of all, there is one thing regarding whether it is permissible or not, and the second thing is regarding what, when we do these acts, what exactly are we trying to achieve, right? So, whether it's permissible or not, Mufti Saab has mentioned that one earring hole in the ear, and in most cases the nose ring is allowed as well. But Doing some research on this nose ring, I came across the fact that this was actually a custom originated in the Hindu culture many, many years ago in India. And the reason for this was because it was a way of the woman folk emulating their god. And now you know that many in the Hindu culture do pray to the cow. And normally a cow has this noose ring that is attached to its nose. So, in emulation to their god, most women would get their noses pierced, and they would actually put in a ring onto their noses, right? So, when I say a ring, I mean like you'd have a proper earring in the circular shape. This would be pierced into their noses. Nowadays, I know the custom has become a bit different in that it's no more the actual ring, but rather the woman folk now go with the little stud, and they find it quite pretty, you know, a means of beautification. Now, Mufti Sahib has mentioned that if it is for beautification purposes for the husband, it can be, pierce your nose, but let's remember, and for me, I feel that personally, we shouldn't be doing this, because look at the culture, look where this came from. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us that in a hadith, something to the effect that man tashabbaha biqaumin fahuwa minhum, that whoever emulates a nation, so he will be from among them. So if we look back at the culture of where this actually originated, yes, I do understand that the nose ring that is pierced nowadays is different, and obviously each one to their own, each one can have their own mindset on this, but my personal opinion, and each one can have their own opinion on this, but my personal opinion about this is rather stay away from it, rather not pierce the nose, and just stay away from it altogether because of where the culture originated from, right? Then going to the next question, the next one says that a person is a new Muslim, right? And he or she has not memorized as much Quran, and hence, in the daily salah, they recite Surah Al-Fatiha, followed by the quls, that is, the three quls, Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbil Falaq, Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbin Nas, and Qul Huwallahu Ahad, in all the rak'ats of every salah. Is there a sin or punishment for doing so? Well, the answer is that a person should recite whatever amount or portion of the Quran that he does know, obviously, in the salah, right? But at the same time, let us remember that as much as the scholars of fiqh have told us that whatever portion of the Quran you know you should recite, but you should try and learn as much Quran as possible. And the reason for this is because because obviously a person who knows more Quran is a person who is dearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every Muslim should endeavor to study the Quran as this is one of the fundamental rights of the Quran. While there is great virtue in memorizing the Quran, there is obviously no punishment for not memorizing a large portion of the Quran or even the entire Quran. And especially in the case of this person being a new Muslim, then they should be encouraged in a nice manner, you know, by being told by being given the virtues of reciting the Quran, etc. And inshallah, by so doing, this person will then memorize more of the Quran. And alhamdulillah, in today's time, it's so easy with the amount of audio, whether it may be CDs or whether it may be going onto the actual internet, whether it may be going onto YouTube, etc. There are so many ways that a person can learn to recite Quran. Alright, the next question is regarding the digital tasbih counter. Now, most of us know that this is actually a tally counter. It is used for, some people use it in the shop for taking stock, etc. Now, the question is, this is something new that has come about. Is this a mubah, a permissible act? Or should we stay away from this new bid'ah, this new innovation? This is the using of a tally counter as a tasbih counter? The answer is that this is a permissible act, as it is mubah, as the normal conventional tasbih and musabbaha was also taken up as a means of, in the time of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, etc., they used the seeds of the dates, etc. So the conventional tasbih that we also use, the musabbaha, this is also not something that was in the time of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was all threaded like that, 30-30, you know, in segments, or even the smaller ones, 11. No, this wasn't. So this was also something that was brought about, a bid'ah in certain terms, right? But a good one at that, right? So in the past, people used stones and beads, and this was all in aid. This was all in aid of making the zikr, right? To keep count. In today's time, digital counters may be used. Other technological methods may be used, and hence, if one uses these type of things, then we won't call them a bid'ah as such, because these are not things that are brought about in a bad, innovative way, but rather we would say that they are new things which were innovated to make it much easier, and hence it is mubah and permissible that we use this. Okay, but at the same time, one should not necessarily think that if you do not use these tasbih counters and if you just make zikr, you know, without them, then there is some issue, there is some problem with that. Just before we continue, last week I did share with you some du'as and some methods of removing nazar from adults, from children, etc. And these were all recommended from sunnah, from Quran, from ahadith, etc. And there were a few of you that did send me queries after that, asking me where I had got this from. Yes, I did get this from a reputable website. If you'd like to drop me an email, I could forward that email to you. That is regarding the removal of nazar, that is the evil eye from children and adults, etc. There are a few methods and a few du'as that can be recited and a few methods of things that can be done. So yes, you can send me your email or even a WhatsApp message, and inshallah I will forward this to you. I'll be happy to do that. Then going on now to the next part of our female masail discussion, and now we will go into that discussion I was telling you about regarding the origin of haid. So it is mentioned that when Hazrat Hawa radiallahu anha ate the fruit from the forbidden tree, thereby disobeying Allah, Allah made her get a haid, and from that time till today, females will continue to experience haid. Now please remember that this is only one version, one variation of what happened and how this haid actually came about, right? A doctor's view on haid is that, he writes that haid is the blood which comes from a woman in good health on a monthly basis and is red or reddish in color. This blood does not gather. This blood does not gather. It smells and changes due to it coming from the womb and its surrounding areas by mixing with the woman's internal moisture. When the coming of haid comes in, it denotes the maturity of a female. Now, other scholars say that some people are of the opinion that the laws of haid only originated since the time of the Bani Israel. According to Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, from a chain of narrations from Abdul Razzaq, there is a narration that the male and females of the Bani Israel perform salah at the same place at the same time. And in these gatherings, men and women would sometimes strike up relationships. Then Allah stopped the woman from coming to the masjid due to their haid, and this is when haid originated according to him. This prohibition was not meant as a punishment, but due to the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if you were to go into the types of haid, right? So, the woman experiencing haid are called ha'idha, but there are three types of ha'idha. You would get the mubtadi'ah, the mu'tada, and the mutahayyira. So the mubtadi'ah would be the lady or the young girl experiencing haid for the first time. The mu'tada would be the lady who has a set cycle of haid, And the mu'tada can be of two types, a lady who has a regular monthly cycle, and a lady who has a regular, though more than a month, though her cycle comes only after more than a month. The next would be a mutahayyira, the third and the last type of ha'iza, and that is a lady who doesn't have a fixed habit, that is, she doesn't bleed for a set amount of time every month, or even a lady who, due to having such a mixed up schedule, can't recall what her last set habit was. Right? The laws of hayz now for a mubtadi'a, for a lady or a young girl starting of hayz for the first time. So, let us remember that the minimum amount of hayz is 3 days and 3 nights. The maximum amount would be 10 days and its nights. The minimum age for a girl to experience hayz is 9 years old, and there is no maximum age for a lady to experience hayz. That is, women can experience hayz right to their death, although in most cases and in normal circumstances, between the ages of 55 and 60 normally, women terminate their hayz, or their hayz comes to an end. Right. So, speaking about the girl now who experiences a hayz for the first time. So if this girl experiences a hayz for the first time, then with the first seeing of the blood, she will consider this to be her hayz, and that is obviously if she is 9 years and older. So with the first seeing of blood for a girl who is 9 years and older, she will consider this to be her hayz. But she will have to take into consideration that if she is Hanafi, she will have to see that it lasts for longer than 3 days and 3 nights. If she is Shafi'i, then she will have to see that it lasts for more than 1 day and 1 night, right? The colors of hayz that she should consider are the following, and for every other woman, these are the colors of hayz. They are the normal red color, the color of blood, a bit of a lightish pinkish color, black, mustard, muddy brown color, dark brown, and even a green at times. Besides these colors, the white discharge that comes from time to time to a lady, if it does mix with her days of hayz, will also be considered hayz. Some jurists state that which matters it is what overwhelms the whiteness. So if there is more brown than white, then this will also be considered. If there is more pink than white, this will also be considered, as all these colors are colors of hayz. So just to clarify that, if it is within your days of hayz, so you are now bleeding for the past 4 days, on the fifth morning when you wake up, you notice that there is a lot of white discharge, but with this white discharge, there is some redness and yellowness inside that, there is some pinkishness inside that, brown inside that, you will consider all this as hayz as well. Why? Because it is part of your days of hayz. Please do not misunderstand this, my dear sisters, because if we do see a lot of white discharge around the time that it's supposed to be our hayz, right, and it is the first day and all you see is this really big amount of white discharge, is this hayz or not? No, this is not hayz. So please do not get confused. This that we are speaking about now is within the days of hayz. If this happens, then this is what one will consider. Remember that there needs to be 15 clean days between two hayz periods. So if a lady's hayz stopped, if she is Hanafi, she can only bleed for 10 days. Yes, if she has a set cycle, she will go according to her set cycle. So if her set cycle is only 7 days, then she will only consider 7 days. By the 8th day, she will take a ghusl and she will consider that now she can read salah, even if she is still bleeding. For the first month, this is what she will do. So even if she is still bleeding, but she has a set cycle and it is normally only 7 days, on the 8th day, she will take that ghusl, 8th morning, she will take that ghusl and continue with her salah as normal. She will then consider it istihada and change her sanitary liner or underwear at the time of every salah and make a fresh wudu, and her wudu will only last for that salah time. Right. But if she is a lady that does not have a set cycle, then she can wait out these 10 days and she can then on the 11th day take a ghusl and continue with her salah. She will have to wait out 15 clean days or 15 days until she can consider any bleeding as being haid again, as there must be a period of 15 days between two bleeds that are considered haid. The other thing to take into consideration is that for a lady that has a mixed up cycle, so basically 1 month she bleeds, and just the other day I had a chat, quite a long discussion with a sister who called me and said, you know, she's got the Marina loop in and she's having a lot of difficulty with adjusting to this new cycle that she's got. So she bleeds for like 2 days, and then the 3rd day it's clean, and then the 4th day it's clean, the 5th day again she bleeds, and so forth and so on. Now, first of all, when you do get these contraceptives, these types of contraception put in, please have a long discussion with the gynae and fully understand how this bleeding is going to be. So if you have understood that yes, the bleeding is going to be intermittent, but it's going to continue for a full 7 days, or it's going to continue for 6 days, then you know what to expect. In this sister's case, she didn't really know what to expect, so my advice to her was thus. I said to her that, look, as a Hanafi woman, you need to wait out 3 days to see if this is your haid or not. Right? If the first month this happens and by the 2nd day you see that it ebbs away and that there is no bleeding thereafter and you are only seeing 2 days of bleeding, then you cannot consider this haid, right? Whereas on the other hand, if you find that you are bleeding for 2 days, then you have this little intermittent phase where there is nothing, you are dry, the dry period as they call it, and you start again after that on the 4th and 5th day, and by the 6th day again you are clean, and then that's where it all ends. So take all these things into consideration. My advice, and I implore the ladies, please keep a diary of your haid with all the variants that you get. Especially for those of us that don't have set cycles, please keep a diary. Because sometimes when you call me also and we are discussing your haid, and you know, you want to explain to me and I would like to assist you and help you and advise you, I am also in doubt and in confusion because you cannot fully explain to me your cycle, because unfortunately you have forgot the set pattern or you forgot what the pattern over the last few months has been. So keep a diary. So my advice to this sister was, if it's only coming like that for 2 days, then from day one continue with your salah even when you see this bleeding, because this bleeding cannot be considered haid. But yes, if you see for in 1 month now, and with these, I'm told by the sister that sometimes when you put in these kind of contraceptions, what tends to happen is that by the 3rd or 4th month of being on it, the cycle changes again. So, if you are going into the 3rd or 4th month and now you see that, no, you're not bleeding for 2 days anymore, but by the 4th day you start bleeding again, then understand that this is your haid. So now, terminate your salah immediately, and whatever salah you have read, make tawbah for that and ask Allah to forgive you, but know that Allah is alimul ghaib wa shahada. He knows that, look, because of past cycles, you were going on the fact that that was not going to be your haid, and you were rather reading your salah to err on caution. Because sometimes what tends to happen if you are just waiting and you're going to think, oh, okay, let me just wait this through and see, maybe this is going to be my hayd. And then what tends to happen? After 2 days we realize, ah, this wasn't actually my hayd. So then we have 2 full days of salah now to catch up with, and sometimes we can't remember that was it only 2 days or the day before, meaning like on the first day when I got my hayd, that Isha time, did I read my Isha, did I perform my witr, did I do this? We are so confused, we cannot remember, and more so, but I feel that this will be incurring sin on our part because now we can't remember and therefore we can't even make up for the salah in a correct manner. We can't even make up for the correct amount of salah. So my advice would be, if you are in a situation like this, on caution rather, perform your salah. Yes, if you know this is your normal habit, then obviously you're not going to err on caution. You're going to know, okay, I bleed normally 2 days, and then on the third day I'm clean, and then on the fourth day it starts again, fifth day it ebbs out a bit again, and sixth and seventh day, and by the eighth day I'm clean. And you know this is how it works. So then you're not going to have to err on caution. Then whenever you get clean, you're not going to run off, take a ghusl and perform salah. No, then you are going to know. But that is why I'm making such a point of saying, keep that diary. It's very, very important. Keep that diary, okay? And at the same time, so that you do not misunderstand what I'm saying, all I'm saying is that if you don't know and if you are unaware, then it's better to err on caution so as to keep a correct count of the salah that we have missed and not to miss salah unnecessarily. At the same time, if you are erring on caution, try not to recite any Quran that you are going to be making khatam of in that time, because if you do find out then that this was indeed your hayd, you will have to reread that Quran that you are doing, because it was meant to be making a khatam. Obviously your other surahs and whatever it may be, continue as normal until you have come to the conclusion that okay, this is my hayd or this is not my hayd, and then you can continue as normal from there on. And our time has run out. As usual, this hour really goes very, very quickly. I'd like to thank my engineer for the great job that he has done and bid you farewell until we meet same time, same place next week, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.